You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
This weekend is obviously, it's more than just a holiday weekend. It's a weekend we remember those who have given their lives to be able to protect our freedom and serve our country. And yesterday in Miamisburg, there was a run for a man named Rocky who served. He graduated from Miamisburg High School and then went right into military. And then in his first deployment, he was killed in action. And so this is a weekend, and tomorrow's a day that for some, many families, that would be more than a barbecue, won't it? It'll be a day when we truly remember. So can we just take a moment and let's pray for those families who have been affected by someone they love serving our country and losing their lives. Just take a moment to pray for them. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that each family, God, in a way that nobody else could do for them, that your Holy Spirit would go and comfort, speak your truth, Lord. Surround those families with your presence who have lost sons and daughters or mothers and fathers. Pray that you'd be close to them, Lord. And that you would use us as we leave this place today, and maybe even in the grocery store line or at a picnic tomorrow, Lord, that you would draw, you would help us to see someone in those places who needs your care and comfort in a tangible way, and you'd use us in that way. So thank you for those who have served us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was thinking about those who serve, they are protecting us from a threat, right? Those who have served, those who are serving, they protect us from a threat. And as I was reading Galatians chapter 6, the last remarks that Paul makes in this letter in the New Testament, he's giving them one more warning. He's telling them about a threat that could potentially ruin them and harm them. And what's interesting is that that threat still stays today, is true today, that when we're trying to follow Christ, when we're trying to gain traction in the Holy Spirit, and especially when the Holy Spirit begins to bear fruit in our lives and starts to change things in our lives and starts to make an impact on those around us, then you can expect this, there will be some sort of attack. But the source of that attack, it might surprise you. Because I would like to argue today, what if the greatest threat that those who are following Jesus have today is not a Republican or a Democrat? What if the greatest threat is not biased media, whether you sit on the CNN side or the Fox News side? All right? So hopefully I've offended everybody now. All right? What if the greatest threat we face in our country and faith for our faith, that our faith faces today, is not the issue of transgender restrooms? It is not whether or not prayer should be allowed back in schools. By the way, my kids still pray in school, and they're in a public school. Nobody, don't let anybody know, but we've never stopped it, right? What if the greatest threat is not even a Muslim terrorist group coming up and blowing us all up? What if the greatest threat to our faith in Jesus is not at all out there? What if it's always been in here? What if the greatest threat to our faith is not the world? And all of a sudden we get all hung up on what the world's doing, guess what? The world's being the world. Why are we surprised by that? Darkness will be darkness. Why are we surprised by that? The real concern for me, the real concern that Paul's writing about here in Galatians is, he says, hey, don't worry about what the world's doing. Be concerned of what's happening in your own ranks. Right. Amen? Because there, that's where the enemy can work. That's because he can. What if the greatest threat isn't out there at all? What if the greatest threat to my faith, to your faith, to Shelter Community Church, to us being able to minister to 60,000 people who drive by here every day, is not out there, but is right in here? What if the greatest threat is not those who oppose our faith the most, but those who hold to it most faithfully? Some of you are looking like I'm crazy. So, yeah, Sojourn says, you are crazy. I'll say it. I got an amen already. She's like, you are crazy. Well, then maybe this will help. Ice cream. This will help, Sojourn. Ice cream. Ice cream does help a lot. Do you know that there's a scientific study that was done years ago that says that ice cream is a stress reducer? Now, it'll clog your arteries, but you're either going to get clogged arteries or die of stress. So you pick, but stress, it will reduce. Anybody else love ice cream? I love ice cream. In fact, some of you don't know this, I used to be 60 pounds heavier, and the way I lost weight was I would reward myself every night with some ice cream. I would save all my calories and eat some ice. I love ice cream that much. I eat ice cream every night. Praise the Lord. You all have your thing, I have my thing. My thing's ice cream, okay? I love ice cream. And But the problem is that I went to the doctor a couple weeks ago, and the doctor said, Chad, you did really good losing all that weight, but it's starting to creep back on. And you know your family's history, you know the things that we were avoiding when you started losing the weight. And you know, I'm like, dear Lord, let it go, man. You know, I'm not gonna come back to you anymore, I was thinking, because I'm not giving up my ice cream. And then Kimberly came home. And I saw how much she loved me. She found something. Look at this picture. Halo ice cream. She's like, Chad, they now make ice cream and you can eat this whole thing and it only has 240 calories. I mean, it was as though God opened the heavens and he shone a light down and says, with you, I am well pleased. You know, it was awesome. I mean, I can eat this stuff and not feel guilty anymore. Hallelujah. I mean, if you don't get excited over that, I don't know what's wrong with you. And so I was so excited. And I tell you, I dipped into that and you eat it with a spoon, just like ice cream. And it's cold, just like ice cream. And it has texture, just like ice cream. There's just one thing it doesn't have, just like ice cream. Taste. Yes. Apparently, when you take all the calories out of ice cream, you no longer have something you want to put in your mouth. And you would say, well, it's a cheap imitation. No, my friends, it is not a cheap imitation. Halo ice cream will cost you dearly at the checkout line. But I'm going to confess something to you. This is how bad I am. This is how sick I am. I've still been eating it. Like, I'm paying money. I am tight. I am cheap. You know, it is hard to get money out of. I am a cheap person, but I am paying extra money. It was on sale this week, and I went and got extra. Because I'm like, oh, we got to save up, Kimberly. I need this now. Because, you see, I want real ice cream, but I can't really have real ice cream. And so I'm willing to buy an expensive imitation because there's this craving in me that still wants it. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about to the church in Galatia. You read it all through the book. You read it to the very end. And at the end, he breaks his normal protocol in writing letters, and instead of giving some greetings and encouragement, he gives one last warning to the church in Galatia, and he says, listen, this expensive imitation of transformation is going to kill God's work among you. It is going to kill you. He's like, don't worry about what's happening in the world right now. That's not a threat. The enemy knows he already has them. What you need to be concerned about, Paul says, is those in your ranks who are calling you to settle for an expensive imitation. You say, where does he say that? Well, he says it in verses 11 through 14. He writes, notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised and want to look good to others, they don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. Even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciple. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. You hear that? Paul's saying, listen, circumcision, living by the letter of the law, rules and rituals and rites. Paul says, listen, you can do all the right things. You can check off all the spiritual to-do lists. You can look very good in the eyes of others. You can bear the mark, a physical mark of Christ to convince others you are true in your faith. But you can do all of those things, Paul says, and you still be dead spiritually. Because if your work and your maturity and your goodness and your holiness is based upon what you can do instead of what the Holy Spirit can do, you've missed the whole point. You've settled for an imitation, and it's costly. Because this imitation faith, it sounds spiritual. I mean, you can sound really spiritual. You can get yourself elected to the church board by saying this stuff, you know. Well, I do this and I do this, and well, he does this and he does that. Well, good for him. Is God working in his life and changing him or her from the inside out? That's the question, amen. And that kind of work can only happen by the Holy Spirit. If you and I can do this thing, then let's not waste our time here on Sunday. Stay home and watch TV and eat ice cream and get holy on your own. This is about something that can only happen outside of us. And Paul says, this is the threat. This is the threat then. This is the threat now. This is the very thing that killed Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, his harshest words were never to sinners. His harshest words were always to the church folk. Because they said, you're like whitewashed tombs. Go home and read Matthew 23. He said, you're whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, but you are dead. You are dead on the inside. What makes us vulnerable to this? Paul points out two things. Verse 13, the end of it, he says, they only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. What's that? That's pride. Pride makes us vulnerable to settling for an imitation transformation. Because what happens is I stop being honest with the church, the body, about my weaknesses and my shortcomings, and yes, even my sins. And so I come to church and people say, how are you? I'm fine. I'm fine. Liar. Sometimes we lie, don't we? I do. Sometimes I lie. And that pride opens the door for the enemy to come in. And he's not worried about the rest of the world and how they're going to destroy the faith in Christ. He knows that if he can just get some folks in the church to be so prideful that they no longer will open up and be real about where they are in the journey and where they fall short in the journey, then he's got them. Because the moment we stop being real, the moment we stop being honest with others in the body, is the moment we stop being honest with God and ourselves. And that will kill us spiritually. And we'll take others down with us. Are you with me? Because then all of a sudden we have to kind of start judging others because we don't want them to know about our stuff. So then we're like, well, do you know what he's doing? So we project and we distract and we point out the needs and the faults and the shortcomings of others. And we get so focused on that so we don't have to let God deal with our stuff. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And the other thing Paul says that happens is that makes us vulnerable to this threat, us becoming the threat to the faith in Christ, is verse 12. He says, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. You know what that is? Shame. If we don't have pride, well, shame will try to get us. Shame will say, well, you're not, you don't measure up. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. I mean, who are you to be in there and raise your hands and worship? I mean, who are you? You don't have to. You're nothing. You're not. And so what we have to do then is we have to find external ways to measure our faith and to prove to ourselves and to prove to others that we are better, that we are okay. And so we try to make ourselves look more okay than we are because we don't want to deal with what's not okay in here. And we don't want anybody else to know because we feel so insecure and we don't feel secure in our faith and our love for Jesus. And so we have to make ourselves look better than so that we'll be okay. And the way you do that is you make sure somebody else isn't okay. Are you with me? And so this is the threat of the church, man. This is the stuff that drives people away. This is the stuff that keeps people saying, I don't want to be a part of organized religion, because so much of organized religion has been about rites, rules, rituals, and circumcision that puts things on people to try to make people feel spiritual, when the reality is we have forgotten the only way that anybody can be spiritual, anybody can grow, is if the work of the Holy Spirit does it in us. And it don't settle for the fake stuff when you can eat real ice cream. Amen? Don't settle. I mean, if we're going to come and do this thing, if we're going to come and show up for worship, we're going to serve, and we're going to give of our money, and we're going to give of our time, and we're going to get involved in a life group, and we're going to put ourselves in a position of prayer, and we're going to do these things, then don't do them to convince yourself that you're okay when deep down you know you're not. Do those things to open yourself up to say, God, I'm not okay, and I need you to do for me what I cannot do. Amen? And when we stop doing that, Sojourn, that's when this is the problem, not that. Amen. And thankfully, I haven't seen that and experienced that much here. I'm sure it's here. But this church has been different in that way.
This has been a church that says, hey, we aren't going to be that. We're not going to become the ones who exclude and push away and look down on and think we're better. No, we're all in this same boat together. We're not going to settle for imitation transformation. We want the real thing. Amen? And that's what Paul offers us in verse 15. He says, it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Isn't that good news? Amen. I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you were raised in the church or not. It matters, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter if you wear a suit and tie on Sunday or if you don't. It doesn't matter if you've got tattoos or you don't. It doesn't. These things don't matter. Who gives a crap? Amen. Can anybody just say who gives a crap about that stuff? Amen. We don't care about that stuff. Well, that's skin deep. God's not interested in the stuff that everybody else can see. He's interested in the stuff that only He can see, and He sees it all, and He doesn't want you to settle for better. I go to church because it just makes me feel better, or I go to church because I want to be better. I just want to be a better person. Friend, don't settle for that imitation stuff. God did not send His Son to die and be raised from the dead so you can feel better or you can be a little better. He wants you to be brand new. Isn't that good news? Your Father loves you so much, He looks at you and says, oh, the old, every bit of the old, I want it. I just want to take that. I'm going to keep working until they become more and more and more new. And just when you think you can't be any more new, God says, oh, I'm just getting started. You know, it's a good thing. This is not Him beating us up. It's an invitation to something better than the imitation stuff. And it's free. That halo stuff's expensive. But His grace, friends, isn't this good news? It's free. He gives it and offers it to all of us. He wants us. Don't settle for better when God wants to make you brand new. Don't settle for better when God wants to make you brand new. And look what He says happens when we don't settle for better and we let Him make us brand new. Verse 16. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. So when we give up the pride and shame of religion, right? We give up the pride and shame of the imitation. God says, here's what you get in return. Peace and mercy. That's a good trade. Peace and mercy. Paul says, this is what the new people of God, people who have let me, don't settle for the imitation. They get the brand new, and they're having this brand new. This is what they get. This is what grows them. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is traction. This is where the traction happens. Peace and mercy. Man, peace is good, isn't it? I'll be really honest with you. I spent a lot of my spiritual journey trying to convince myself to have peace. You know, I get the scripture and I memorize it and I put it on the mirror and I say it over and over again. Come on, if I say it enough, maybe I'll finally believe it. Friends, the Holy Spirit, this word of God is dead unless the Holy Spirit brings it to life in your mind and your heart, and He takes what you read and He takes what your mind understands and He translates it into your experience. And now it's no longer something you know, it's something you are. Amen? It's no longer something you just think about, it is something you live. As my friend Randy back here says, it's not just your head anymore, it connects with your heart again. And that changes everything for us. It makes you new. Amen? Oh, let's not settle for the imitation when God's got the good stuff for us. He wants to make us new. He wants to give us peace. I remember a friend of mine, Kay. She was in her early 60s and diagnosed with cancer. I remember I first met Kay and after she had heard the news in the hospital. She was shocked. She was devastated. I mean, she was full of life, and I mean, nothing. I mean, she did everything right health wise, and no, this wasn't going to happen to Kay, but it hit her and it hit her hard. And she went after the treatment and did everything everybody said, and we prayed for healing, we did all of that. And then I remember one day going and visiting Kay, and Kay said to me, she said, Chad, I am so scared. I'm like, well, Kay, who wouldn't be? She said, but I feel like if I really had faith in Jesus, I wouldn't be scared to die. But I'm scared to die.
It's like, hey, God, man, he gives us what we need when we need it. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Let him have that. Talk to him about it. Let him talk to you about it. We got to the point where the doctors told Kay there was nothing more we can do. They sent her home. She's in hospice care. And we're just praying for Kay. God, either heal her, because I believe God can heal. Or God, give her a peace that even death can't take away from her. I remember walking into her room one day, in her bedroom. I'll go back there and I say, Kay, how you doing? She was beaming. She said, Chad, I'm not afraid. I'm like, Kay, that's awesome. That's God making it new. You can't do that. I couldn't do that for her. She couldn't do that for herself. That's something only the Holy Spirit can do. This is the Holy Spirit taking our old fear of death and giving us a new. He's making us brand new so that even in the face of death, we can have peace. And that was Kay. She's like, I am so excited. She said, I have such peace. And that day we spent times. We've spent our time singing together, and we sang songs together, because he lives. I can face tomorrow. We sang Amazing Grace together. We prayed together. It was awesome. And then she said, now, Chad, don't say anything to my family. I said, why not? She said, because they get really upset because they think that I don't have enough faith for God to heal me, and I've given up. And I said, well, Kay, that's a bunch of baloney. I mean, again, you see what I mean? The threat is not in the world. The threat is right here in our midst. And they're telling her things like, you must have some unconfessed sin, Mom, or you would be healed. And I'm like, guys, God's given her peace in the face of death. Is there any greater miracle than that? Anybody can have faith when you're being healed. But I mean, having peace in the face of, don't take that away from her. Well, long story short, I didn't get to do her funeral because the family didn't like that. But I will still stand by that. Because at the end of the day, she didn't need to stand up and talk for her when she was dead. She needed somebody to come alongside of her and say, that's the kind of stuff our Holy Spirit does. In the face of death, he gives a peace. And if he can give peace to my friend Kay in the face of death, friends, there is nothing that's going on in your life right now that God cannot, through his Holy Spirit, take that old thing that is causing you to worry and stress and be eaten alive, and he come along and put peace in you in a way that you could have never done on your own. Friends, don't you settle for the fake stuff when he wants to give you the real thing. Amen? He gives peace, and he gives mercy. I don't know about you, but I feel like there's a lot of Christians right now that need some mercy. I'll put myself in that category. You get on social media, friends, if you don't think that there are some judgmental, hateful, bitter Christians out there, it's nothing to laugh about. We ought to cry over it. Because the example we're given to the world is not... God doesn't need you to defend God. He's managed quite well long before you were ever here. Amen? That sets me free. I don't have to be the Savior. I don't have to be the God. I don't have to defend him. He does it quite well without me. I need to trust him. Amen? Mercy. I was reading in the news. This was a report on national news. I don't know if it's CBS or ABC or something. And it caught my eye, because I was just reading the article that was about the episode, and it said, Mom lives next door to her son's murderer. And I thought, oh man, that's wrong. And then I read a little farther in a little excerpt, it said, Mom gets the house for her son's murderer. I said, okay, now I want to read, you know? Like, what's that about? So I started reading the story. This lady's son was killed by a drive-by shooting, random thing, you know? Drive-by shooting. Lived in a bad part of town, and come through, they're shooting, and her son is killed. And obviously, she was devastated. She wanted to die. Take me, God. And then, not only was she devastated, then she became angry. And she wanted him to die, the one who killed her son. I can't blame her for that, can you? I think I'd feel the same way. She wanted him to die. I take him. She became more and more angry. But she was a follower of Jesus. And somebody loved her enough to say, you know, let's let God speak to this. Let's let God talk to this. And so she started opening up to him. And you know what the first thing God told her to do? And you know this is God, because this doesn't make sense any other way. God said, go visit your son's murderer in prison. He's like, no, God. But she did it. And there she met him. And it doesn't mean what he did was right. It doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. It doesn't mean he shouldn't have to pay the price of that. There's consequences to her action. None of that. That's not why she was there. But as she got to know him, she learned his story. And he wasn't just a guy behind a gun anymore. She lived all the stuff that led up to that point that she never would have thought or known had she not got to know him. And in the midst of it, she saw God transform him as he was transforming her and forgiving him. He was transformed by a woman who shouldn't forgive him being forgiven. And she introduced him to a Jesus who is making it possible for both of them. And the next thing you know, there's this relationship, this relationship. Are you with me? And this forgiveness. Now, how do you do that? That's not imitation stuff. Are you with me? That is the real deal. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, taking something that should always be over here and old and dead and ugly and awful and taking it and making new. Amen? This is the crazy stuff. This is the powerful stuff. This is the unbelievable stuff. These are the modern day miracles of the work of the Holy Spirit today. That he takes that whatever is broken, whatever is defeated, whatever is lost, whatever is old, whatever everybody else is saying, you can't do anything but settle for the best you can. You just got to cope. You just got to learn to deal with it. You just need to do this. You just need to do that. And then you'll just kind of get through life until you're finally dead. No, God says, no, no, no. I have come to that they may have life and they may have life abundant. And so I'm going to give you new. Amen. And he works in us through peace and mercy in ways that nobody would have dreamed possible. So I want to encourage you today. Sometime this weekend, go get some ice cream. The good stuff. Go to Grater's. You want to talk about expensive ice cream? Get black raspberry chip. Good golly. Thank you, Lord, for that. A little piece of heaven right here on earth, you know? Go to Cold Stone and get cake batter and get one of their mix-ins, the cookie dough and caramel and chocolate. And chips, oh, good stuff. And as you eat that real stuff, now, of course, consult your doctor. I don't want anybody suing me over this. But as you eat that real stuff, seriously, all joking aside, as you eat the real stuff, say, Lord, don't let me settle for the fake stuff. Amen? That craving in me that I have for something better, don't let me confuse that for what some church folk would want to put on me for that. Amen? Lord, make me so hungry. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Make me so hungry for you. Make me so hungry that I won't, that even the taste of the fake makes me sick. Amen? So that all I want is the real. I want the real thing from you, Holy Spirit. And I'll know it's real when it's not me doing it, but it's me putting myself in a position for you to do what I cannot do. Are you with me? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this church family. Thank you that Kimberly and the kids and I have found this to be really be a shelter. The Lord has done a good job of making sure that we stay focused on things like life change with Jesus, rather than a lot of other silly things and petty things and rules and religious things that we could get caught up in. Thank you for that. And at the same time, Lord, together as a church family, we pray, don't we, church? We pray, God, protect us from that. Because, Lord, it's not everybody else who can become a Pharisee. It can be like the ones that Paul was warning the church about way back then. I can do it too, Lord. I've done it too. God, forgive me. I've done it. All it does is kill the work of the Spirit in our midst, kill the work in my midst, and take down people with me. Often those who need you the most, Lord. God, forgive us. So, Lord, instead of pride and shame, make this be a place of peace and mercy. Amen? You agree with that, church? Make this a place of peace and mercy. Make us a people of peace and mercy. Lord, don't let us settle from some expensive imitation that kills you. Killed you then, will kill you now. Don't let us settle for that. Let us be desperately hungry for you to do a brand new thing in us. Lord, we just want to give you permission right now. Holy Spirit, is there anything you want to work in us right now? Any area, old area of my life that you want to make new? I just want to give you, would you give God permission just to speak to that right now? Point anything else, anything out he wants. Just tell him it's okay for you to point it out. And then if anything comes to mind, would you just confess to him? Would you just say, Lord, I can't fix that. I can't do that on my own. Maybe you even confess, I don't know if I want to change that. I've had to confess that a few times. Just tell him, I can't. And then as you say, I can't, know this, the Holy Spirit loves to hear those words. Not because he wants you to feel less, but because he wants you to see how great his love and power is on your behalf. Where we are weak, he is strong. His grace is sufficient in our weakness. Praise you, Lord. Would you just invite him and give him permission to start working in that area he's pointed out, even now? And then would you go ahead and thank him in advance? Because he's good for it. You can count on him. You can trust him. And he may lead you to do transformational prayer or to show up at Tuesday night's recovery meeting this week. He may lead you to the women's life group on Monday night. He may lead you to a quiet place of prayer. He may lead you up here to meet with the prayer partners. They're going to be at the front of this room right at the end of the service. Because he works through his Spirit, through his Word, through his body. Whatever you do, church, don't settle for the imitation when God can make you brand new. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our prayer team's going to be up here. If you want someone to pray with you, you slip on up here. If you need, and if you, when you're ready, you slip on out there. God bless you and go in his peace and mercy.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.